Great. Welcome. Again. And if you are visiting with us this morning, my name is Eric. I'm one of the pastors here at Cornerstone. It's a privilege to open the Word with you this morning. If you'd open your copy of the Word of God to the Gospel according to Luke and chapter 12. We'll begin reading in verse 22 this morning. Luke chapter 12 and verse 22. And he said to his disciples, "Therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat, nor about your body, what you will put on. For life is more than food, and the body is more than clothing. Consider the ravens. They neither sow nor reap. They have neither storehouse nor barn, yet God feeds them. Of how much more value are you than the birds? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to the span of life? And then if you are not able to do as small a thing as that, why are you anxious about the rest? Consider the lilies, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon, in all his glory, was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass, which is alive in the field today and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O you of little faith? And do not seek what you are to eat and what you are to drink, nor be worried. For all the nations of the world seek after these things, and your Father knows that you need them. Instead, seek his kingdom, and these things will be added to you. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions and give to the needy. Provide yourselves with money bags that do not grow old, with a treasure in the heavens that does not fail, where no thief approaches and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." Let's pray. Father, we come again this morning in need of your word. And Father, as we need your word, we need our hearts to be opened by your Holy Spirit, that we might have light, that we might see your word truly, that we might receive it by faith, Father, that it might do its work in us for your glory and for our good. And so we ask that you would do that now, in this time. In Jesus we pray. Amen. Well, we come to another text this morning that, again, addresses the issue of provision, the issue of material wealth, the issue of those things which sustain us physically, bodily. And in this text this morning, we see, as we have read through it, we see again and again these commands in the text addressing our affections, our emotions, our responses to the things around us in the way that we feel and in the way that we act. And you notice at the beginning of our text this morning, Jesus says to his disciples, "I tell you, do not be anxious." And we live in a time that we are very familiar with anxiety. This past year, governments around the world, in an effort to address a virus, have spent a great deal of time and energy and putting out materials that have caused a great amount of anxiety in a desire to impress upon people the seriousness of a situation. We now have daily in the news every single day these news briefs about how many so-called cases of a virus are present in our town and in our health region, in our province, in our country, and indeed in the world. Every day we're told a number of people have died. We're not told all the people who have died. We were never aware of that in the past, but now we have these deaths in front of us every single day. Just a small slice of the deaths, but deaths every single day. Many of the measures that have been taken around the world, governments around the world have directly admitted that they have done them not because they've found that there's evidence to show that unequivocally these things will result directly in lower transmission or lower deaths, but because they cause people to, in other words, be anxious, take things seriously. Countries in Europe have admitted that they closed stores not because they found lots of transmission there, but because then people would go, whoa, this is a big deal. And so, for good or for ill, this past year, media and governments have worked over time to create increases in anxiety and fear amongst people. And of course, their intention was that they would slow down a virus, that they would stop deaths. The reality is there's unequivocal evidence that increases in anxiety and fear increase our susceptibility to disease. But nonetheless, we're very familiar with anxiety in these times, with fear in these times. It's in front of us in the news all the time. And Jesus comes to us with words of another way this morning. Jesus comes to us in order to address anxiety, to address what we seek after, and to address our fear. So here we are in the text this morning. And you'll notice as we began reading in verse 22, the text this morning began with a therefore. And so we have to remind ourselves of what we looked at last week, because Jesus is continuing on in his argument. And so last week we looked at the reality that God is to be our treasure and our trust, not material wealth. God is to be our treasure and our trust, not material wealth. We're to be rich towards God, the text says. Therefore, Jesus says, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat, nor about your body, what you will put on. The first command in the text this morning is addressing our anxieties about our physical well-being. Do not be anxious about your life, Jesus says, and then he addresses the two most basic necessities of life, food and clothing. Consumption, covering. Last week we looked at a man who was so overwhelmed with abundance and he put all his treasure and trust in those things as though physical comforts, physical life, and material possessions were the sum total of existence. And he was called a fool last week. He was called a fool for doing that, for not finding his treasure and his trust in God. And this morning, Jesus addresses something else. Now we're not addressing someone who's got an abundance of things and their temptation is to find their joy and delight and security in those that abundance. Now we're talking, what about those who are faced with the possibility or faced with the reality of not having enough for tomorrow? Jesus says, do not be anxious about these things. He spends the whole rest of this passage mounting argument after argument, laying in place stone after stone after stone after stone that will provide a foundation upon which to stand, where the waves of anxiety will not sweep you away. He spends the rest of the passage building up a steady place in which to fight against anxiety, to fight against worry, to fight against fear. And so we want to look at those now, one at a time. The command is not left all by itself. Jesus doesn't say just don't be anxious and then leave. He provides us with the tools that we need to fight anxiety. And the first one is simply this: life is more than the physical. It's more than this. It's more than clothes and food in the mouth. This is an issue of important versus ultimate. If physical life, if having bread on the table and having clothes to wear was ultimate, it would make sense that there would be perhaps some level of anxiety connected with it. But Jesus has just spent the last story emphasizing to us that this is not all that there is. The physical is not everything. Food on the table and clothes on your back is not sufficient because it's not ultimate. You were created to find your life, to find your joy, to find your all in the true and living God through Jesus Christ, His Son. That is why you were made. That is why you exist. And so we must recognize, as Jesus says in this passage, for life is more, it's more than these things. Life is more than food, and the body is more than clothing. There is more to reality than that. And so to make those things ultimate, to be anxious about them as though they were supreme, as though losing them or being without them was the worst thing that could happen to you, is foolishness. Jesus says, don't forget that. In your fight against anxiety, do not forget that food on the table and clothes on your back is not ultimate. Life is more than that. And as we walk through the arguments that Jesus builds here, I want you to remember these two brief phrases: look out and look up. Look out and look up. So as you look out and you see the reality that you are a physical being and you have needs for consuming food, as you look out and you see that you're made in a body and you need clothing on your back, look up to see that that is not the sum total of everything. Look up to see God, the one for whom you were made, the one in whom you are to find your life and your joy, and begin to fight anxiety. Next, consider. Jesus is taking us by the hand here. He's leading us to fight anxiety. Anxiety over our lives, physical existence. And he takes us on a little field trip into nature. He invites us again to look out. Look out and see. You have to use your imagination because we're in Manitoba right now in January, so you're not going to see a whole lot of birds around. He takes us out to see the birds in spring. As the rains have fallen, the ground is getting soft, and we see the birds come out in the morning, and they're all over the lawn, and they're just enjoying the meals that God has provided for them. Jesus says, in the fight against anxiety, look out. Look at the birds. They're right there on the grass. They're just enjoying this feast that God has laid before them. Consider the ravens. They don't sow or reap. They didn't put those worms there. They have neither storehouse nor barn. They don't have a freezer somewhere with a supply of worms that they can throw in the microwave and defrost when needed. No, they rely on what? God who feeds them. God who feeds them. Look out at the ravens. Look out at the birds on your lawn, feeding on the meals that God has provided, and then look up to the one who provides. Look up to God who lays the meal before them. What is Jesus saying here about the birds? We are to live like them, and how do they live? As I read this week, one author put it this way, they live as though when the sun rises the next day, God will still be God in heaven. Food will be provided for them. That's how God made birds. He made them to go out each morning and have the food that he has laid out for them. And brothers and sisters, we're to fight anxiety over material things, over our physical health and sustenance by looking at God the same way. By living each day as though God really does exist, as he does live, as he is in the heavens. He does all that he pleases. He will provide just as he always has. We're to use the means that God has laid before us. Birds have been given means. They have wings and they have beaks, and so they fly into the grass and they dip their beak in there and they pull the worms out of the ground. We've been given means too. We've been given two hands, and we've been given 6 days in which to labor for our food. Jesus is not teaching us to neglect means. He's teaching us to put things in their proper place, using the means he's given, and entrust ourselves to the true and living God. This is how we fight anxiety. Notice what he says about the birds. You're more valuable than birds. You fight anxiety by looking out at the birds and then looking up to God, who provides for them and will provide for you, who values them but values you more. You are created in his image. The next tool in our toolbox to fight against anxiety is the reality that anxiety is impotent. Anxiety is impotent. We believe somewhere down inside of us that when we're faced with a problem, that worrying over it, turning it over in our mind, feeling all the things that we feel in connection with anxiety, somehow this will help the situation. And Jesus takes us, and he says, look out. Look out at the span of your life stretched out before you. You don't know how long it will be, but there it is. It stretches out before you, hour upon hour, for however many, for some of us, a few hours, for some of us, hundreds, for some of us, tens of thousands of hours. And he says, who of you by worrying can add one single hour to that end? None of us. None of us can. Worry, anxiety is impotent. And we need to expose it as impotent. God says, look out. Look at that anxiety. Just take it, set it right in front of you, and expose it for the fraud that it is. It's telling you that it can do something, and it cannot. Jesus says, look. Why, if you can't add even an hour to your life, not 1 hour, by worrying, then why would you waste your time being anxious over these things in your day-to-day life? Anxiety is impotent. Next, consider the flowers. Jesus again takes us out into nature. We need to pay attention to the world God has made because this world is telling us things. This world is speaking. It's declaring the glory of God, and there are lessons to be learned in what God has made. First the ravens, and now the fields. He takes us into the field, and we see the wildflowers just growing around everywhere. And Jesus says to us, look at all these flowers in the field. Did these plants have a loom? Did they have a department store? Did they have anything which they use to create clothing for themselves? And Jesus says, no, God did it for them. He created them this way that they would be clothed in splendor. They're just flowers in a field somewhere. And yet God gives them beautiful colors, beautiful arraignment. And Jesus says to us, Solomon, in all his glory, was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass, which is alive in the field today and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, grass that's there just for a brief time and then it's gone, and God clothes the grass. God clothes the grass. Do you believe that? Jesus is giving us a lesson in nature here this morning. And if you don't believe what he says, you will not be able to fight against your anxiety with it. When you see the flowers in a field, God did that. He gave that as clothing for those things. He provided it for them, and you are to learn. Every single time you see those beautiful wildflowers in the ditches as you drive down the highway, every single time you are supposed to see the work of God in providing, and you are supposed to conclude this: how much more will he clothe you? If God does that, how much more will he clothe you? When you go for a hike or you go for a walk, you spend time outdoors, are you rebuked for your little faith by the beauty of God's creation? Because Jesus says you're supposed to be. You see all those flowers? And you worry? How much more will God clothe you? Look out and then look up at the one who provided these things. Jesus is giving us foundations to fight anxiety. Consider the birds, consider the flowers. Next, we fight anxiety with a life rightly ordered. We fight anxiety with a life rightly ordered. Look what Jesus says here in verses 29 to 31. Do not seek what you are to eat or what you are to drink, nor be worried. For all the nations of the world seek after these things, and your Father knows that you need them. Instead, seek his kingdom, and these things will be added to you. A life rightly ordered is a means by which we fight anxiety. Jesus repeats this command here again. Do not seek what you are to eat and what you are to drink. Does he mean you should do nothing in order to get a drink or to get food or to get clothing? Absolutely not. The scriptures are crystal clear. If anyone is not willing to work, he shouldn't eat at all. That's the clear testimony of scripture. The clear teaching of scripture is that the thief needs to repent of his covetous, greedy, stealing heart, and he needs to instead labor with his hands, not only that he would have enough for himself, but that he would have more than he needs so that he can share it with others. So when Jesus says, don't seek those things, saying much more than don't work a job so that you can provide for yourself and your family. Scripture says if you're not willing to provide for your own household, then you're worse than an unbeliever. That's not what Jesus is saying. Here, seek is the idea that it is your core passion. It's something you desire, you wish for, you go after. You see the connection to the other passages. If we're to fight anxiety in our lives, we need to seek the right things. We need to desire the right things. We need to go after the right things. And what that is, Jesus says, is the kingdom of God. The reign and rule of God in Christ. So we often talk about it as the reality of God's people in God's place under God's rule. And the kingdom has come in the person of Jesus Christ, and it's come with the presence of the Holy Spirit. And as the gospel goes forth and men and women and children are converted, are brought from the kingdom of darkness, the domain of darkness, into the kingdom of the beloved Son through repentance and faith, through the in working of the Holy Spirit who brings new birth, who brings new life, who brings regeneration. We're brought into the kingdom where God reigns and His reign is seen to be done, where His rule is worked out in our hearts and in our lives, and then it works out from us into the world. We see His kingdom present as God's people gather in the church, where we explicitly gather together under the supreme rule and reign of the Lord Jesus Christ, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And Jesus says, you want to fight anxiety? You need a rightly ordered life. That, the reign and rule of God in Christ, needs to be what you go after. That needs to be what animates you, what drives you. That needs to be your desire. That is what you go for, not food or drink, not clothing. Jesus says, God knows you need those things. It's not that they're irrelevant. It's not that they're completely unimportant. It's that they are not ultimate. But Jesus isn't done helping us with anxieties. Notice what he says here in verse 32. Fear not. Fear not. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Fear not, little flock, for it is the Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Fear dies in the arms of a good father. Fear dies in the arms of a good father. Think of a child afraid of dark, afraid of whatever it is. They're alone. And then dad comes. Dad wraps his arms around them. That's the place where fear dies. And Jesus says, you take your fear and you let it die in the arms of your Father, the Father whose good pleasure it is to give you the kingdom. So what Jesus just told us should be our deepest desire, the thing that we seek after, the thing that we labor towards, the thing that we go for, now he tells us, now he comforts us, now he strengthens us by telling us that it is the Father's good pleasure to give us that thing. He doesn't give it to us because we wrestle it out of his hands. He's not some king in a distant land that needs to be attacked so that we can get a piece of his kingdom. No, he's our Father. If we have trusted in the person and work of his Son, if we've been born again to a living hope, repenting of our sins and believing on Jesus Christ, we are children then of God. He is our Father, and it is His good pleasure. It is His delight. You fight anxiety and fear by knowing the heart of God, and the heart of God for you is the heart of a Father who delights to give you that thing that He just told you to go after. You may be a small flock, but the shepherd who bears the staff to defend you is your Father, who delights to give you that which is needful, to give you the kingdom. So, brothers and sisters, notice where we've moved from. We've moved from taking our eyes off of treasuring and trusting in material things in its abundance to treasuring and trusting in God Himself. Then we've moved from being anxious and worrying about not having enough to live on, looking to what Christ calls us to here in this passage, to fight anxiety with realizing that life is more than physical, that God provides for birds and flowers, and so He will surely provide for us, that anxiety can do nothing for us. It's impotent. It destroys life. It doesn't give life. Now we've moved to destroying fear, and look what it results in. Fear not, little flock, for it's your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions and give to the needy. Provide yourselves with money bags that do not grow old, with a treasure in the heavens that does not fail, where no thief approaches and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. When we believe that God's good pleasure is to give us the kingdom, fear dies. And not only do we not treasure and trust in the abundance of possessions, not only will we not be anxious about them, but we will be free, and therefore we can now not only not worry, but we can take what God has given us and we can freely give it to others. We can have open arms with the possessions that God has given to us. And as we open our arms with those possessions, our arms close around eternal possessions. Do you see what he says there? Provide yourselves with money bags that do not grow old, with a treasure in the heavens that does not fail. As we trust God, whose good pleasure it is to give us the kingdom, our arms open wide with what he has given us, and things pour forth from us freely, because we are free in the love and care and kindness of our Father to bless others. And in so doing, we store up what ultimately matters, treasure in heaven. And our hearts follow that treasure. So, brothers and sisters, where is your treasure going today? Will you fight anxiety with the Lord Jesus Christ? Will you believe his words this morning? Fear not, little flock. It is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions. Give to the needy. Provide yourselves with money bags that can't grow holes, where moths can't destroy things, where nothing can touch your treasure. Your heart will follow it there, and it will be with your Father who is in heaven. As we consider the glorious promise in this scripture, that it is our Father's good pleasure to give us the kingdom, we come now to the end of our time together, where we want to come to the table where we see that promise laid up before our eyes. How do we know that it's our Father's good pleasure to give us the kingdom? We know it because it was his good pleasure to send forth his Son, to send forth his Son to die in our place, to lay down his life for us as his sheep. It's the Father's good pleasure to give us the kingdom because he did not withhold his only begotten Son, but gave him up for us all. And so now as we come to the table of communion, we see the blood of Christ shed for us and for our salvation. The cup of the new covenant, which promises guilt taken away, forgiveness for sins, new hearts and a new obedience and eternity with God in Christ. We come to see the body broken, our sins dealt with in his body on the tree once for all that he might bring us to God. So if your only hope in life and in death this morning is in Jesus Christ, who he is and what he has done, then we invite you to this meal that is taken by faith. Wherein we see the glory of Christ again displayed for us. His body broken, his blood poured out. Paul says these words, "For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus Christ, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it, and he said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way also he took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me, for as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes.'" Let's take together.